The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn in your copies of God's Word. While our children make their way to the children's church, if you'll make your way to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. There's a note sheet that's provided as we look at this third narrative of visitation to the birth site of Christ, this time the shepherds. Luke 2. It's that way. There you go. Luke 2. And I'll begin reading and finish at verse 14, but we're actually going to focus on verses 15 through 20. But just look at this context. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee into the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths," and here's the unique part, "lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this His word be preached for you. Please be seated. If you're visiting with us this year, we've had a ministry theme, Worship God, that is exploring from God's Word what is, in fact, God-centered, Bible-shaped, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled worship that is acceptable to Him. And we finished the year by looking at worshiping the King, specifically five encounters. We have seen the angels. We have seen the wise men, a little bit out of chronological order, but we looked at the wise men, looked at the angels. Today, the shepherds. Christmas Eve night, we're going to take a brief look at Simeon and Anna. And in that, we have noted three features. But before I get to that, let me answer a question that comes to me with increasing regularity and almost like an avalanche this year. Pastor, do you believe there is a war on Christmas in our culture? Do you believe there is a war on Christmas? Now, one way my answer won't surprise you, but in another way, it may surprise you a little bit. My answer usually is, certainly, I believe there's a war on Christmas, and there's nothing new about it. Ask the parents of the innocents in Bethlehem if there was a war on Christmas. There's always been a war on Christmas. But here's what you might, that may be somewhat surprising to you, but let me tell you what may be more surprising to you. There's a war on Christmas, and in a sense I understand it, because Christmas is God declaring war. Christmas is war. We've got one time in the Bible where Jesus Himself, through John, by the Holy Spirit, gives you His commentary on His incarnation and its purpose. If you'll keep your finger in Luke 2, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, this is Jesus in the revelation through John by the Holy Spirit, giving us an understanding of his birth. Revelation chapter 12. Look at the language that he uses. Verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now, I don't want to preach on this text, but just so we're all together on this, what he's speaking of, the dragon, of course, is Satan, which will be identified in just a second. And I believe the third of the stars is referring to those angels who fell originally in his deception. And they were cast from their place and their abode by their deception. A third of them, the scriptures indicate. And then the dragon, what did the dragon now do? The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Why? So that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to the throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, very briefly, what we're looking at, the woman represents the bride of Christ, the covenant people of God, focused through the Virgin Mary as she gives birth. Christ is the one who comes, and ever since the promise, and every time there's an inkling that he is coming, Satan has attempted to devour him, to kill him before he can get to that atoning death on the cross. And so whether it was a Herod upon the innocents in Bethlehem, other accounts throughout the Old Testament, not the least of which was Pharaoh, in the days that there was a stirring among God's covenant people, and he brought forth a Moses, who was a type of Christ, the attempt to kill those children at that time. Anything to stop that. That's Satan at work. There's a war going on here. There's a war. Look at verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. It's not only on the earth. This war is in the heavens. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their own lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil and has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, there's much more could be said in the text, but you need to see what he's saying. That through the very bride of God, that is his covenant people, focused in Mary, is the birth of Christ, who goes from the manger to the cross. He sheds his blood. He overcomes and wins the victory. He ascends unto heaven, and Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is thrown down. That's why the Bible says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one to condemn? Christ is he who died. That is, God's Son has come into this world and won the victory over our accusations, our condemnation, all of our charges. Therefore, we stand forgiven in Christ and overcomers in Christ through him who has ascended. Yet Satan thrown down now will pursue this bride of the Lord until he comes again and continues to wage war. The very war, not so much against Christmas, against Christ. Against Christ. But what was Christmas? It was God's declaration of war. He sent his Son, heaven's champion, into the world to defeat all of his enemies, Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And you, we were his enemies. But in his defeat of you, he now has led you captive into the heavens, a host of captives. We were his enemies, are now his footstool. We have been saved by his grace. We who were at war with him now are with him because Emmanuel came to be with us. And let me try to give you the illustration. Now, maybe I'll use this one since the remembrance of the invasion of Normandy is not long ago. It's to give you a sense of this Christ coming and his coming again and what's going on now. In Normandy, I mean, this is what the generals knew. They knew if they could get on that beach and up those cliffs, war's done. That's it. War's won. And when they got on that beach and up those cliffs, Hitler was done. Berlin would be occupied. That won it. That would win it right there. That didn't mean you didn't have to go hedgerow by hedgerow by hedgerow all the way across Europe until they got there. And there would be casualties and there would be battles. But that war was won when they got there. Very much like Iwo Jima. Let me jump to the South Pacific. Very much like Iwo Jima. On that third day when they cut everything off and got up on Mount Suribachi and raised that flag and they said, Iwo Jima has been won. It was won that day. They got the high ground. They won the victory. But it was two more months of fighting and 22,000 lives that would take place, foxhole by foxhole by foxhole. Christ has won the victory. The manger went to the cross, and there he won the victory, announced with an empty tomb. He has ascended, and the battles continue, but the war has been won. So yes, Christmas was a declaration of war, and he's won the victory. And when the king comes back, it will be consummated. Until then, it's nation by nation with the weapons of the Spirit and the gospel of grace and mercy to capture enemies, to bring them to Christ. Sure, there's a war on Christmas. Christmas announced war, and he's won it. Therefore, the evil empire will always strike back. Always. What is our response? Our response is, he's come for you. Who would fight him now? We also would fight him. But he has captured our hearts by his grace. We would like to announce him to you, that there would be no war against him, but you would come to the one who won the war for you. Well, you see, that's what they're doing when they're coming to this manger. Angels announcing it, wise men coming. Now the shepherds, they're coming to look at heaven's champion, who has come to win the war for our salvation and the glory of his Father. That's what they're looking at. That's why we have said there's three features that you see in each of these encounters. We've noticed them with the angels, noticed them with the wise men. Feature number one is proclamation. When they come to that place of his birth, there is a proclamation. This is the Christ. This is the King. This is the Anointed One. And they proclaim it. That brings them to the response of worship and celebration and adoration. They worship the King. Wise men open up their treasures and bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. The angels declare glory to God in the highest. Now the shepherds will come to them. They come and they worship. And then the third thing in each of these narratives is embedded the anticipation of the purpose of the manger, which is the cross. That he came in that manger to go to the cross to die for our sins. And that was anticipated. The wise men, it's embedded. Because they bring not only in fulfillment of prophecy, frankincense and gold, gold that affirms his royalty, frankincense that affirms his deity, but they brought a third spice that hadn't been foretold in the Old Testament. They brought myrrh. What was myrrh? It was a death spice. And they brought the death spice to the one who had been laid in a stone cold trough. And 33 years later, 6 miles away, he'll be embalmed with that death spice, myrrh, and laid in a stone cold tomb, but will come forth in victory as our Redeemer. They're anticipating it with that death spice. Angels will announce, you'll see this babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, that's not unusual. That's what they did with babies. But this one will be in that trough. You'll find him lying in a manger. That's where you'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. And they'll come and look at him. And as they would come and look at him, remembering what the angels would say, they would look upon one wrapped in these linen cloths. And 33 years later in a tomb, not a stone trough, but a stone tomb, they will lay aside Christ, not only with the spices of myrrh, but he will be wrapped in a linen cloth. Yet he will rise victorious from the grave. Will those three features show up with the shepherds as well? Well, take a look with me, if you would, and go to verse 15. Look back in Luke 2:15. We'll take just a few minutes to look at this and then one takeaway. Look with me back in Luke chapter 2 and down to verse 15. Now, as you're going there, these angels have announced the birth of Christ. How many of y'all have ever sung the song Silent Night? Have you sung the song Silent Night? You have? Okay. It is a great and glorious song to sing, Silent Night. And my guess is at the beginning of that night, it was probably true. It was probably true. Silent night. Except for some bleating sheep. Sheep do bleat, you know. And so here's probably how it started off, as it had every night, most every night, for hundreds of years in the valley outside of Bethlehem. There would have been a lot of shepherds and a lot of sheep. Why? Because they're raising a lot of sheep in Bethlehem. Why? 6 miles away, they would sell them regularly. It was a place called Mount Zion, where the temple was. And it is there that they would then give to, it is there that they would sell the sheep for the purposes of sacrifice. That had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. These shepherds, they're probably most of them of the tribe of Judah, in some sense the sons of David, that are in this field on this night. And it probably was somewhat quiet because this would have been their habit. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but we know pretty well this was their habit. The Bible kind of indicates this with some of its language, that this was a regular habit. They would come together at night. You'd have all these sheep, and you'd have a number of flocks and a number of shepherds, and these guys needed some time to sleep. So what they would do at night, they would take some rocks and they would build a small wall around, and they call it a fold, F-O-L-D, a fold. And they would all bring the sheep through the front of the fold, a gateway that they would make, and all the sheep would go in there. And then the shepherds, then it wouldn't take but one shepherd to watch all the flocks. And so the rest of them could get some sleep. Well, the next morning, what would happen is each shepherd would come to the gate or the door of the sheepfold and would call his sheep by name. And his sheep would know his, and they would follow him. And that's the way they would do it. And they would come out. So this night, very likely, that's what's taking place in all of a sudden. Now, it's not all that quiet because all these people have come down. I mean, all these people are showing up. Why? Because of the Roman Revenue Service. The Roman Revenue Service has sent out a edict. You've got to register. Notice it's the first registration. There's going to be other registrations as well. Here is the first registration, and Quirinius, the governor, is enforcing it, and they've all got to come and be registered. Now, I'm not sure whether the website was working or not, but they had to get registered in order to move forward. And so they all show up, and as they're there, so there's people there. Who are these people? In fact, they're running out of room for all these people. So it was a silent night, quiet night, but there was some hubbub and excitement kind of going around with all these people. You can imagine, oh, you're so-and-so's cousin. Where have you been? Well, I had to come back and register, you know. And so there, maybe some reunions were taking place. But that night, as they're kind of settling into their normal format, all of a sudden, there's an announcement. Well, listen, Augustus and Quirinius may have made a decree, an announcement. This is another decree from another king with another announcement. Let me make a point that's not really a point, okay? But I do want to make this thing that's not a point.
I want to point something out. And whenever you look to the state, and you're going, by the way, you know, in a sin sick, broken world, everybody's looking somewhere for a savior. Number one place people like to look is the state. That's why tyrants have risen throughout the ages. And what the state does when you look to them as savior, they tax you. That's their mechanism to control you. And many times we're so wanting the state to be our savior, Messiah, we're willing to give up any liberties and we're willing to submit to any taxation. And therefore, we look to them. That's why so many of our forefathers said things like, "In God we trust," and "One nation under God," because they knew any nation that wasn't under God would soon try to be God. They're fully aware of that. And so here is Pax Romana, peace of Rome. We will give you peace. We'll take care of you, and we'll also take your money. And so taxation to take. Now another king, another decree, and an announcement. But this Messiah and this king doesn't register people for a taxation. This king comes himself for an incarnation and a crucifixion. He doesn't take, this Savior, this King, gives himself in the manger all the way to the cross. Now this moment has arrived, and these shepherds hear, and they go and look, and they find it just as he said. These shepherds of Bethlehem, they leave the valley of Bethlehem, they arrive there, and as they arrive at this point, they then begin to see it's just like the angels had said, not look, it's our city. He's been born to us. It doesn't say born to Mary and Joseph. Born to us through Mary and Joseph. Born to us. And look, he's in our city, Bethlehem. He's not over in Jerusalem. He's not in Rome. He's come to our city. And he's been born to us that we might give glory to God in the highest. And they see it just as he said. So what did they do? Look with me in verse 15. This is what they do. And in the same region, I'm sorry, down to verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. So you see the three features again. There is proclamation. They're proclaiming, here is the Christ, just as it was said, the Lord has come. There is proclamation and praise to God of what has happened. So we see our features coming again. Remember how we distilled them earlier? Let me give you one of them. Here's one. The one who always has been. They saw this was true. The one who always has been, the Son of God, came down to save his people from their sins and become what he never was, the Son of Man. Yet now and forever will be, fully God and fully man. They are looking. God's Son, who always has, no beginning, now has come to be what he never was, the Son of Man. And now, when he leaves that manger and goes to that cross and rises from that tomb in a glorified body, he will be that fully God and fully man for all eternity, and one day I shall see him. They see this and proclaim it also. Let me give you a second thing. The second thing is this. Jesus Christ made his entrance into this world by way of a manger in humility, to make his exodus by way of a cross in triumph to the praise of his Father. See, why did he come to go to that cross? Here's the way I said it last week. And this is the thought that's been in my mind all Advent season. When he came, there was no place, no room, no place. But when he left there, he went to the cross to take my place. Now has ascended to heaven, where he is preparing a place for me. His Father's house, and there are many rooms for his people there. Let me give you this third thing. This third thing. The shepherds are affirming what the wise men have seen and the angels have seen. The manger is only explained by the cross. And the cross is meaningless without the manger. Why did Jesus come? Why did he humble himself? Why did he take upon himself humanity? He did it for one reason. By a man came death. By this man, the second Adam, Christ, will come the resurrection of the dead. The manger is only explained by the cross. But the cross is meaningless without the manger. Many people have died on crosses. Many people have said they've died for other people. But this one, who was sinless and had no wages of sin against him, who took our place and our sin, this one is the Son of God, having come in the flesh. And he makes the cross meaningful, because this is not just anyone on the cross or someone who needs their own Savior. This is the one who is qualified to qualify me for salvation. He is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Will the shepherds see the same thing? Hear them cry out, "Here is the King, the Lord." See them worship him and adore him and glorify him. Do they also allow us to anticipate the cross as well? I would suggest so. So here's your takeaway. Let me give you your takeaway. The takeaway is this. The shepherds of Bethlehem, having seen in Christ as it had been told to them, made him first the object of their celebration, secondly, the subject of their proclamation. They went away proclaiming him. And while they were there, they worshiped him. And then their worship led them away to proclaim him. Why? Because of the one that they had seen in that manger. Brothers and sisters, just think through it this way with me. Just think through it this way. We'll bring our focus here. What do these men do? They shepherd sheep. Why do they shepherd sheep? Because they have an industry. What is that industry? The God-designed means to teach people that the wages of sin is death and you need a substitutionary sacrifice. It was a sacrificial system that had been in place for hundreds of years. It was done right above them on the Mount of Zion. The Mount of Zion was the place where their forefather Abraham had brought by God's decree his only son to be killed on that same spot where now stood the temple. And when he had arrived there, and then God, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Stay your hand, Abraham. Do not kill your only son. And then he provides the ram, a lamb caught in a thicket. You see, Abraham did not have to kill his own son because God put a lamb who would point to his son, his only son, that we could have everlasting and eternal life. And then through Moses, 400 and something years later, this system of sacrifice is put into a regular repetition to remind them, all the way to that significant day every year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where hundreds and thousands of these sheep would be put to death continually throughout all of the process throughout the year, and in a cataclysmic way almost on Yom Kippur Day. And it was constantly saying the wages of sin is death, and that we need a substitute, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot do it, and the ones bringing the sacrifice need their own sacrifice. We need the Lamb of God. These who tended the lambs looked into a manger and saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't want to say this in a trivial way. They were gazing upon what would end their industry. They were gazing upon the one who would be the sacrifice that is satisfactory to save us. What the blood of lambs and sheep could not do, He would do. But not only that, these are shepherds, not only of sheep, but these are shepherds, sons of David, the shepherd that they all looked to, who rose to be a king, the shepherd who would defend his flock and keep his flock safe from the bear and from the lion. And if necessary, will go and fight the champions of the enemies of God, even a Goliath, and would take him on. Here was the shepherd king that these men, many of them likely, were descended from. And they were looking upon the one who was the son of David. And as they looked upon the one who was the son of David, they were looking at one who was greater than David. And that is Christ, the Lion of Judah, who has come in the line of David, but is greater than David. And they're looking at a shepherd king who is not simply a shepherd king. He is the great shepherd. And the great shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who will keep his flock, defend his flock. His rod and his staff will tend them and defend them. And when they are ready to meet him in the place he has prepared for them, because he took their place, even though when he came there was no place for him, when they are ready to meet him, they then, because of their shepherd king, will walk not through death. They will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The way Dr. Barnhouse explained it that I love is, as he said, that when he came home from a funeral and his grandson was asking him about death, and they stood at a stoplight there in Philadelphia, and a big truck came up beside them and the shadow overveloped the car. And he said to his son, he said, "Son, the shadow of that truck has come upon us, hasn't it?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Did it hurt?" He said, "No." He said, "If the truck had hit us instead of its shadow, what do you think would have happened?" "Oh, granddaddy, that would have hurt." And he said, "One day, if you know Jesus, you will come to a time when you go to meet him, if it's before he comes for you. And when you go to meet him, you will go through the valley of the shadow of death, because he was hit by death for you and won the victory. Now you will go through the valley of the shadow of death." And Emmanuel continues, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What does the great good shepherd do? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You've not only won the victory, you will go through that valley with me until I go to be with you. They are looking at the one who is the Lamb of God, and their business need not continue. It has no teaching need any longer, for now the Lamb of God has come, anticipated by all of those sacrifices. And they look now upon a shepherd that is even greater than their forefather David. Here is the good shepherd that will lay down his life for the sheep and will walk with the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. Here is the shepherd who has won the victory over all of the enemies, sin. Here is a shepherd king as the Lamb who has won the victory over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. That's what they are looking at. They're looking at their champion who has come to win the war, that we might have him forever. Is there a war on Christmas? Yes. Now, let me tell you. Let me just be very pastoral here for a moment. Okay? I'm going to try to be very pastoral. I understand why there's such angst when you are in a culture that has previously affirmed the Christmas season and welcomed the Christmas season with free movements and liberties thereof, and you sense that is being attacked. I understand that. But my dear friends, let me tell you, the attack on Christmas didn't start with the cultural demise of the last 50 years. It started from the very first time God made a promise to Eve. I will give you a seed, and he will crush the head of the serpent. When Jesus comes, you can hear the serpent's head crunching. And he will strike back. And he does. And when he does, you remember this. One, Christmas is war. And the war on Christmas is ultimately a war on Christ. Thirdly, here's something else you remember. The war on Christmas simply reminds you why there is Christmas. He came because the war on Christmas reveals to you those whom Christ came for. So we won't get angry. We will bring to them the same thing that came to the shepherds. Look at this unbelievable expanse. See it? Wise men, shepherds, Gentiles, Jews, powerful, marginalized, up and inners, down and outers. Christ came for sinners. And when there's a war on Christmas, that just reminds you why he came. For all of us. Because we at one time were at war against Christ. But he saved us. And every time you see something like this, what you do is don't get angry. What in terms of at people, you say, oh, Lord, you've just reminded me why you came. You just showed me some people that you came for. I will go to them with the humility of knowing that I, too, was there. But you came for me. And somebody came to me. Well, the shepherds are merely reminding us that this Savior came, that a victory would be won. The Shepherd King is enthroned, and now he's giving gifts. You're the gift who have received the gift of salvation to go and give it away to others. Their enmity is only a reminder of why he came and who he came for. And praise the Lord, he has registered us, not with taxation, but with an incarnation and a crucifixion and a resurrection. And we are his. Emmanuel, God with us. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Father, thank you for the work of grace that you have done and are doing in the lives of men and women and what you've done in us. Father, we simply associate the attacks of quote unquote Christmas with political and legal and cultural actions. Actually, Father, the demeaning of what we celebrate is much more profound than that. And we at one time were numbered against you, but you came for us. Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, we are now with you, but we're not with you to look down on those that are against you, but to go to them with the resounding voice of the angels. We bring you good news. Christ has come for you, a Savior to Gentiles and Jews and rich and poor, powerful and powerless. Good news, a Savior has been born. God has come, Emmanuel. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder. senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.